few things I'll be reading today during the lesson, so I was more suited not to use the PowerPoint this morning, if you're wondering about that. Appreciate very much the last couple of months. We mentioned a few months ago about needing to keep our contribution above 2,000, and the last 2 months we've only been under that number once, and so we were on a trend there for a while of being under 2,000, but you've picked it up in that regard, so very thankful for your continued generosity and your giving. Suggested just increasing your giving by 10%. $25 a week becomes $27.50. 50 becomes 55. 100 becomes 110. It's not that much, but it does overall, collectively, help quite a bit in what we're doing here. Of course, anything over 2,000 goes to our building fund. So it's not stored away for no use. It is used deliberately. We're very thankful for your giving all those lines. 2 weeks from today begins our gospel meeting. It will begin, if you haven't been with us before, we've been working with Coopertown, we begin on Sunday night. Sunday morning in 2 weeks will be just as it usually is. We'll meet here just like a normal service, but that night we will not have a service here. We will all meet down at Coopertown at their building. Keith Parker will begin his meeting. The first two nights will be there. Tuesday and Wednesday nights will be here, and so we're looking forward to that. That's 2 weeks from today, and be inviting your friends and family to be part of that. As I mentioned, Wednesday night, a lot of people in Middle Tennessee know Keith. It's a familiar name to a lot of people, so mention him in regard to our meeting, and I know that you'll find some interest there as well. So keep that in mind. Of course, our one-day vacation Bible school will be June 30th. Again, just about 2 weeks. And so we're making plans for that and encourage all of our children to be part of that on June 30th. And that, of course, is at Coopertown that they're building. That Saturday morning, June the 30th. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson today. Lord, we're thankful this morning that you have blessed our lives so abundantly over this past week and months and years. We know that before we were born, you knew when we would be born. You've given us purpose in life. You've given us a place to live, and we are thankful for all of these blessings. You've given us every good and perfect gift. You've given us your Son to die for us, your Spirit to guide us. You've given us your Word to teach us all of these things. We look forward to our eternal home in heaven one day. Bless those who are hurting. Lift up them and give them courage today. Help us to learn more about your word by being here. We are thankful for the time that we've had to be around your table to take the Lord's Supper and remember the death of your Son. We're thankful for the forgiveness, mercy, and grace that's found in him. We look forward to our eternal home in heaven one day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is, as mentioned earlier, this is Father's Day around the country, and we are thinking this morning, interrupting our series on the Sermon on the Mount, to think about fathers. And, of course, a very familiar passage related to being fathers is a passage of Scripture that is one of the most familiar, one of the most famous passages. Because it does talk about fathers, but it talks about a lot of other things. But I want to focus this morning on this story as it relates to the father. We'll look at one passage from the book of Psalms as well. But in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods of that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he had come to his senses, he said, many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. I also want to notice a passage from the book of Psalms, in Psalm 78. Verses 4 through 7. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Today we're discussing fathers, and fathers in our culture today are being lowered and kind of mocked and kind of made silly. If you look at a lot of entertainment in the world today, you can see that in television shows and movies and so forth, it's very interesting. You'll pay attention how the wife, the mother, the woman in the family setting is the sensible one. She's the smart one. And the dad is just kind of barely can get in out of the rain. He's bouncing around, doesn't really know what to do with anything in the house, anything with the family, doesn't know how to talk to his wife, talk to the children, and so forth. Came across this top 10 list that probably typifies that sort of idea, but it also may get close to home with some of you. So top 10 dinner dishes when mom's away and dad is cooking. Number 10, hot dogs with just a hint of Tabasco. Number 9, kids eat free night at the steakhouse. Number 8, pizza. Number 7, broiled bologna Benedict on rye. Number 6, back of the fridge goulash with lots of pepper. Number 5, chips and salsa. Number 4, Cocoa Puff surprise. Number 3, something old, something blue, something frozen, call it stew. Number 2, cold pizza. And number 1, whatever is cooking at grandma's. Some of you may relate to that. Some of you may have had some of those dishes at some point in your life. Some of that has to happen from time to time. But we know this lowering of the role of father has been going on for a few generations. Fatherhood is declining. Illegitimate rates are raising across all ethnic groups, across all demographics. Children being raised by someone other than their biological father. Biological mother. Almost 30 years ago, Dan Quayle said something that got him in a lot of trouble, and if it were said today, it would probably get him in more trouble. If anybody said it today in the public arena, it would probably cause quite a bit of stir. He said, the failure of our families is hurting America deeply. When families fail, society fails. Children need love and discipline. They need mothers and fathers. A welfare check is not a husband. The state is not a father. It is from parents that children learn how to behave in society. It is from parents, above all, that children come to understand values and themselves as men and women, mothers and fathers. Bearing babies irresponsibly is simply wrong. Failing to support children one has fathered is wrong. We must be unequivocal about this. So today we want to talk about the need to have fathers that the Father would be proud of. Fathers that the Father in heaven would be proud of. And just like on Mother's Day, we made sure that all the men and all the fathers knew that that's not just a lesson for the women. Today we need to remember that just because it's Father's Day, we're talking about husbands and fathers and so forth, that that's not, that doesn't mean that the ladies can't learn from this. There's nothing for the women today, because most of you are married to men who are fathers. They're raising your children. Many of you have daughters that will one day be married to men who will then be responsible to raise her grandchildren. This lesson on fathers and discussion of fathers, it affects every person. Every woman is wanting to have a husband who is a good father. Every woman wants her father to be the best father. Adult children still want their fathers to be great fathers. We know all of the strained relationships that go on every day between adult children and their parents. These are timeless discussions and apply to both men and women. It's interesting, as we read that parable, the prodigal son, some things you may have missed over the years, because not because you're unintelligent, because you can't notice things, it's just there's so much in that parable. And you notice in this parable, the prodigal son, prodigal, of course, just means the wasteful son, the irresponsible son. And you notice, of course, that the mother is not mentioned. A man had two sons. The two sons are mentioned, the father is mentioned, but there's no mention of the mother, which to me lends itself not to make her insignificant, not to make her irrelevant, but it just, I think, lends itself to the fact that this, in Jesus, is teaching about our God in heaven, our Father in heaven. The lesson here is about how our God in heaven treats his children. I believe that's really the reason why we don't read anything about the mother here. We also, I think, fail to recognize many times that both sons had problems. I mean, we teach lessons about the older son. We didn't read that passage earlier at the end where the older son gets a little jealous of the younger, but we still think, well, yeah, that one's kind of okay, but the real bad son was the wasteful son, the prodigal son that ran away with his part of the estate. Well, no, you had a man who had two sons, and they both had problems. They had different problems. And I think a lot of families look at their children, and whether they have two sons, three sons, four daughters, two sons, whatever the combination is, sometimes just by being human beings, we can say, well, this child has really got problems, but this child really doesn't. But when an outsider looks at it, you say, well, no, they both have problems. They just happen to be different problems. And you have children being raised in families who think, look at another child in the family and said, you know, they have problems too, but for some reason I was the only bad child. I needed all the negative attention. The other got all the positive attention. But we both had problems. Both of the sons in this parable had problems. We also need to recognize that this was a wealthy family. The father in this parable has servants. He has a very large estate, enough to where if the younger son said, just give me my part, I can be rich. A fraction of the estate, and I can go live the rest of my life, he assumes. So we're talking about Jesus presenting, he's not presenting a parable about a little poor family off to the side somewhere that's on the edge of the town. He's talking about a wealthy family. Wealthy family. Both kids got problems. And so this maybe isn't as rosy a picture sometimes, considering the family is, as we always think, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but I just think we tend not to think of this family that way. This younger son had dreams of adventure, but he found agony. He had dreams of prestige, but he found poverty. He had dreams of prestige, but of romance. He ended up with rags. He had dreams of happiness, but he just found himself simply in a hog pen. Everything went wrong. But the first point that I want us to bring out today, if you're taking notes, the first thing I want us to learn about the father in the parable of the prodigal son was that he was an approachable father. He was approachable. Maybe part of fatherhood that we don't give enough attention to or talk about enough. He was approachable. The younger son had all these dreams of how his life was going to be. I'm going to do this, and so he just ran off. No, he didn't run away from home. He kind of did, but not the way most kids run away from home. He had a relationship with his father where he felt like he could go and ask for this and get it. He had a relationship with his father where his father let him make mistakes. A lot of fathers don't let their kids make mistakes. They'll say, no, don't do that. I'm never going to put you in a position where you can fail. Well, that's not much training for life. Father clearly was somebody that the younger son could approach. The younger son was wanting to be responsible to do all these things, but he said, you know what? I can talk to Dad about it. He's approachable. I can go to him about this outrageous plan that I have, and I know he's going to listen to me. He may not approve of it. He may not think it's the best course of life, but at least he's going to talk to me. And so for all you fathers out there, either whether you have children living in your house or you have children who are long gone and live in another state and you just talk to every now and then, whatever the case may be, are you approachable? Can your children talk to you about anything? Some children are scared to death of their parents, and not because they say, well, I've done something wrong and I'm going to get disciplined, kind of afraid of their parents. They're just afraid to talk to their parents about anything other than what's for dinner tonight. Hey, did you wash my uniform? Those types of things. Some children don't want to talk to Dad about, hey, I like this kid at school, and having a conversation about relationships. They don't want to talk to their parents about a kid they're afraid of at school. Dad might think I'm weak if I talk about how I'm scared of somebody at school. Are you an approachable father? Came across some statistics that are very interesting. From birth to age 21, we are awake for 105,000 hours. 105,000 hours. A child will spend 10,000 of those hours at school. 2,100 are spent at church. 92,000 are spent at home. 10,000 school, 2,000 church, 92,000 at home. But that same study found out that the average father spends 7 to 10 minutes a week in exclusive time with his kids. Now you say, oh, that's impossible. That can't possibly be true. 7 to 10 minutes a week when the child is spending 92,000 hours at home. Well, see, the survey's not interested in when you drove to the ball game, sat in the stands, watched the game, child got back in the car, you went home, child took a bath, you were in the other room, everybody went to bed. That doesn't count. Doesn't count when you just took them to school, dropped them off, you were gone all day, you came home. You sat in the living room, they sat in their room, because nowadays everybody has their own room. Where a lot of you grew up in a time when everybody shared rooms, in a much smaller house, and you kind of had to talk to everybody. But now, the child's in their room, you're in the other room, and you can go all night long and never even see each other. See, that doesn't count either. We're talking about no distraction, nothing else going on, father and child together having a conversation about life. Now, when that's the case, I think now we can all agree, okay, maybe that statistic is a little more accurate. That makes a little more sense. When you really start thinking about all the things you talk to your children about, a lot of fathers think, you know, we really don't talk about real issues. We talk about other people, we talk about the game, we talk about where we're going, we talk about vacation, but we really don't have real conversations. And then we wonder, you know, I was around my children for so long, but they didn't seem to listen to anything that I told them to, because maybe you didn't really talk to them. A lady named Penelope Stokes wrote, a full half of our 60 years were spent in fathering, watching down long, dark nights in hospital halls, waiting for fish to bite, teaching that value lies in people, not in things. You could have fished alone, worked overtime, bought loyalty with toys, and made amends with money for the times we were alone. Some fathers do. And of course, she's speaking about her own father. Instead, you lived the truth that money can't buy happiness. You declined promotions, turned down jobs that only offered status or paid more money, and proved with all your life that a father's occupation is to love. Barbara Bush wrote, if you have a child, you must make a commitment to that child as if your job performance review evaluation depended on it. For many of you, there will be hard choices. You will be busy. You're going to be tired. You're going to be torn in many directions. Remember, at the end of your life, you will never regret not passing one more test or winning one more verdict or closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband or wife, a child, a parent, or a friend. If you are a father who is approachable, then that makes other things possible. If you're not approachable, you can't do other things. If you're approachable as a father, if you marry someone who's going to be approachable with their children, then you know that that father is going to, one, provide for his family. As the Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own home, his own relatives, some versions say, and especially for his own household, is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The more approachable a father is, he's going to know his children, he's going to know what they need, he's going to know exactly what they need, and he's going to go provide that, he's going to want to provide that for them more than for himself. If a husband, if a father is approachable, then he's going to truly nurture his family, not just provide, but secondly, to nurture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, and depending again on the translation you have, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children to wrath, some say, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think it's a little more easier to understand than nurture and admonition. But we do have this concept of nurturing. But notice the first part of that verse. Do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Something along those lines. A lot of fathers raise up their children in their home, and the children despise them. The fathers irritate their children. The fathers do, we would say in our language today, and in the way we talk, they bait their children, in other words, trying to provoke them, start arguments, pick at them, harass them, belittle them. What does that do? It creates wrath in their children. It causes them to be angry at their father. It causes them to resent their father. See, and Ephesians 6:4 presents two ways you can raise your children. Fathers, don't raise a child that way, where your life with them is simply a relationship of resentment. And why did you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why do you treat me this way? Why do you treat me differently than the other children? You don't want a child to grow up like that. Paul says, bring them up in the discipline, the training, the nurturing, and instruction of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 is a lot like the verse in Ephesians, because Ephesians and Colossians are very similar in many ways. Fathers, do not embitter your children so they would become discouraged. If a father is approachable, he's going to provide more for his family. He's going to nurture his family. He's going to provide good memories for his family. But not only is the father in the story of the prodigal son an approachable father, secondly, not just approachable, number two, he is a spiritual father. How do we know that? How do we know that the father in the parable of the prodigal son was a spiritual person? I think we see evidence of that from the fact that when the son went away, wasted all the money, ended up feeding the hogs, ended up miserable, that he came to his senses, as the verse says. Where did he get that? Where was it put in his mind that what he was doing was wrong? Where did that come from? Why is it that the son went back and he mentioned sin when he went back to the father and said, I have sinned against heaven and you? Where did the concept of sin come from? He didn't come back and say, Dad, I wasted all the money. I need more money. I know you got more. I know my brother still got his share, and you still got servants. So, hey, I need some more money. I ran out. No, he thought about the fact he had sinned. Where did that come from? It would have come from his father, which tells me that he was a spiritually minded person. He was an approachable father. The son approaches him for the money and then goes back to the father when things go awry. He was approachable, but he was also spiritual. A man named John Hendricks wrote this. It's called My Father's Legacy. He said, despite all of the trouble and strife, we knew that he loved us. And we all loved him. There was so much to love about him. I am my father's son, and the works of my father at times I will do, the bad and the good. The bad, with my repentance and God's grace, can be forgotten. The good will last, a fitting tribute to someone who deserved some honor. After all is said and done, I am my father's legacy. To eliminate the bad and imitate the good, to lead as good a life as I can, is the best tribute that I can give to his memory. Are you a spiritual father? Will you marry a man who is spiritual, who will do Ephesians 6:4, who will train your children to be faithful? Will they learn how to pray watching you pray? Will your children have the habit of reading their Bible every day because they saw you read your Bible every day? Responsibility in raising children spiritually is not up to the government. I think all of us wish there was more spiritual training in schools, at least Bible readings and things like that. It's still amazing to me, sort of remarkable to me, when I see people who are very passionate about that, Let's get Bibles back in school. Let's get prayer back in school. Let's do those things and have no family devotionals, never read the Bible at home, rarely attend church services, but think the world is going to collapse if we don't have prayer and Bible reading in school. Well, the Bible never told you that that's where primary spiritual training happens. It never mentions that being the government's responsibility to teach your children the Bible. As good as that may be, it is your responsibility. The world becomes a better place when we have Christian families, Christian husbands and fathers teaching their children the way of God. Not crossing our arms and waiting for somebody else to do it. A man named Charlie Shedd did a little study once. He's written a lot of books about family relationships and so on. And he asked a group of young children what they thought would be qualifications for a good dad. That's a good place to go. You ask the people receiving a service, what do you think the best is? It's, you know, what, survey a bunch of Walmart customers. Say, what do you think the Walmart should do to be better at serving you as a customer? You're going to get a lot of good answers to that because they go to Walmart all the time. Well, ask children. People who are receiving the training from their father or don't have any training from a father. So what would you want your dad to be like? So he asked the kids. Here's what they said. He takes time for me. He listens to me. He plays with me. He invites me to go places with him. He lets me help. He treats my mother well. He lets me say what I think. He is nice to my friends. He punishes me only when I deserve it. He is not afraid to admit when he is wrong. All of those, of course, could be said of mothers. All of these things were said by children of wanting the best father they could have. Maybe listen to some of those and thinking about your husband. Maybe a father thinking of yourself and reading that and thinking, okay, I did that. Don't do that one very well. I live my life over there, and every time they want to come around and do anything with me, I push them aside and say, go somewhere else. How are you doing in your life as a father? A lot of fathers are neglecting those things. And by doing so, might be creating children that never be Christians themselves. Are you in a situation where you're not creating a spiritual climate for your children? Do you engage in questionable behavior? Do you ever tell your child, well, you shouldn't do this, but it's okay for dad to do this? If it's okay for dad to do that, guess what? Son's going to do that one day. It's just a matter of time. Are you an approachable father? Are you a spiritual father? Last thing I want us to note today about the father of the prodigal son, he was not just approachable, he was not just spiritual, but finally he was affectionate. Number three, he was an affectionate father. You see this in his response to the prodigal when he comes back, he hugs him, kisses him, and then of course they throw the party as a celebration that the father came back, the son came back. Unknown author wrote this, what is a father? A father is a thing that is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. A father is a thing that growls when he feels good and laughs when he's scared to death. He never feels entirely worthy of the worship in a child's eyes. He's never quite the hero his daughter thinks, never quite the man his son the son believes him to be, and is worried. This worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to smooth the road for those of his own who will follow after him. Fathers grow old faster than people because they have to stand at the train station and wave goodbye to the uniform that climbs aboard. And while mothers can cry where it shows, fathers have to stand there, beam outside, and die inside. Fathers have very stout hearts, so they have to be broken sometimes, or no one would know what's inside. Listen to this. Fathers are what give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough, so they can have grandchildren who are smarter than anybody. Fathers fight dragons almost daily. They hurry away from the breakfast table off to the arena, which sometimes is called an office or workshop. These, with callous, practical hands, tackle the dragon with three heads: work, weariness, and monotony. And although they never quite win the fight, they never give up. Knights in shining armor, fathers in shining trousers, there's little difference as they march away to work each day. Some of that may be very familiar to a lot of you. Are you approachable? Have you established a spiritual environment in your home? Are you affectionate? Calvin Coolidge, the former president, said no person was ever honored for what he received. Honor has been a reward for what he gave. We never honor people for what they received. We just honor those who gave. The more of a giver you are as a father, the more honor you will receive. What kind of dad are you going to be when your children are little, when they're babies? What kind of dad are you going to be when they're in middle school? What kind of dad are you going to be when they start driving? What kind of dad are you going to be if one of your children becomes the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter? What kind of dad are you going to be then? What kind of dad are you going to be when the son or daughter returns from that life? What kind of father or mother are you going to be when they come up to you, when one of your children comes up to you and says, "Hey, Dad, what does the Bible say about this?" What kind of dad are you, or what kind of dad are you going to be, and what kind of dad are you looking for in the man that you're going to marry? All of it matters. All of it affects your family. All of it affects that child. It affects this church. It affects the society we live in. Because we're losing good fathers every day. We're trying to replace fathers with things that were never meant to be fathers. Trying to make it work. Our Heavenly Father is being discussed in the parable of the prodigal son. A father that does give instructions. A father, of course, that is spiritual. A father that loves us very much. A father that is approachable as we approach him with our prayers, who, of course, is spiritual. And, of course, is affectionate, loves us every day. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. But if you're outside of Christ, never become a Christian, we encourage you to do so. Go to the one who is your heavenly, will be your heavenly Father, and say, "I believe in you. I know only you can save me. I want to be baptized, have my sins washed away." And the Father will throw his arms up, hug you, celebrate. You come back to him. When you come to him as to become a Christian, or you come back to him as one who has gone away and said, I want to live this life my way," which he let you do, just like the father and the prodigal son. He didn't stop you. He let you make that choice, but he also was there waiting for you to come back when that life did not produce what you thought it would. You need to become a Christian or come back to him. Please come now. Hear the